I forgot to tell you all about the opposition you'd have this week. If you could see my house this morning. The bed isn't even made. The dishes are soaking in. See, the minister starts to establish a schedule, and the minister starts to determine to have upon each day with the Lord. This is something that Satan has to fight, you see, because prayer is your vital breath as a Christian. This is your lifeline. And if he sees that you're determined to really get down to business about it, he has to throw a stroke in the wheel, you know. So expect that. But don't let it discourage you. And I have found that every time I talk to you women about this, I have a terrible time at home. Everything, those producers, I've had a certain time to have my time with the Lord for, a couple of years now, the same time during the day. And I never have any trouble with it except when I go out and tell you. But to do that, I get my eyes open, and I sit there, and I read the Bible, and I go to sleep and fall out. And if I kneel, I fall out into the chair of sleep. If I try to walk, I wake up the cat. Oh, it's better. Let's just a minute here. Yeah. Now, today, we want to begin to talk about Christian education in general. We're going to label the whole next section of our lessons in child rearing and discipline and all of this sort of thing, Christian education. And today we want to particularly talk about it as it pertains to the family altar. The source of all truth is God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, he didn't say I'm an aspect of truth. He said, I am truth. So if he is truth itself, then all truth must be God-given and must come from God as a source. Now the world divides sacred and secular things, don't they? But in the Christian life, there is no division recognized of this sort. The average person allots a portion of his life to God. You remember one time I told you about making the circle to represent your life, and then dividing it up into portions, the home life, recreation, education, your occupation, friends, and so on, right around, the different sections of your life. And in the average person's life, he has a section in there for God or religion. Usually it's more general, he calls it religion. And he gives God a portion of his life. That is, he devotes some time to going to church, and he gives a portion of his money to the church, and so on. But in the Christian life, this is not the way it is. In our pie-shaped circle, which represents our life, God is at the core of it. You see, he's the center, and then everything else, every pie section, the home, the family, recreation, work, finances, education, all of it is related to God. Now, just as a child learns all the time in the physical world, from the time he is born, he begins to develop his senses and his learning. So, in the family of God, the child of God, as you are born into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ, you go through the same process of learning day by day in spiritual knowledge. Now, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:18 that there are two ways we are to grow in the Christian life. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is what Paul was talking about in Philippians 3:10 when he said, my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And I told you last week that it is through prayer that you will come to know God himself. And you may have known the results of God in your life up to this time. You may have had experiences in your Christian life, but you will only know Jesus Christ personally through a life of prayer. Now, as we have been studying marriage in the light of the Word of God, we have found that our study has given us an overwhelming revelation of the nature of God as it is revealed to us in the love of Jesus Christ for us. haven't we? And to the Christian, everything teaches him something of the nature of God. You see, in our study of marriage, we have learned of the nature of God, the picture of his love for us as manifested in the marriage relationship. As we begin to study the parent-child relationship, we will come to know something of the nature of God in the father-child relationship. Our Heavenly Father, we are his children. And we will learn this through studying the relationship of parents and children here in this class, as we study discipline of our children. God's Word will reveal to us the nature of God as he disciplines or child trains us as his children. The whole world, to the Christian, speaks of Jesus Christ. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Think of the things around you, the wind. Jesus said in John 3 that it's like the Holy Spirit. It blows where it wants to. You can't see where it came from or where it's going, but you see the results of it. And this is the way the Holy Spirit moves in our lives. You can't see the Spirit of God, but you know that it is there because you feel its presence and you see the effects of it in your life. You think of water, and immediately you think of Jesus Christ. He is the water of life, satisfying every thirst of the human soul. You think of bread. You think of Jesus Christ, who is the bread from heaven. He satisfies all the hungers of the heart. You think of a rock, and you think of the stability of Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see how everything to the Christian speaks of the nature of God. Now, not only in the tangible world around us, but in every area of our life, in mental, spiritual, and physical areas, God is the core of everything. And wherever you find truth in any field, in art or science or philosophy, when you find truth, you find that this is God's truth. And the nature of God comes forth into focus and clarity. If a person does not know Jesus Christ, he cannot fully comprehend any truth. Now, that's a broad statement. But if you remember that all truth came from God, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, then you cannot fully comprehend any truth unless you know Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, well, I won't take time to read all this to you, but 1 Corinthians 11 to the 16 verses, he says, who can understand the nature of God but the Spirit of God? He says the natural man cannot understand it because he does not have the Spirit of God in him. But we, as children of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, have the mind of Christ. And because of this, we are able to comprehend and understand the nature of God. It is not comprehended by a man who is outside of Jesus Christ. Now, Christian education is not something that we just strive to give our children in Christian school. It would be too bad if this was so, because all of you women don't have the opportunity to send your children to Christian school, do you? I believe in Christian education in the Christian school with all my heart. And the reason I do is because the Christian school has as its aim exactly what we're talking about here. They teach the child that everything, all truth, is related to God. And he learns this as he studies his math and as he studies science and as he studies geometry and physics and history, he learns that all truth is God's truth. Now, I hope to have a program for you women later on, put on for you by the staff of the Norfolk Christian School, which will demonstrate to you exactly how this is taught in the classroom of a Christian school. Some of you have seen this program in our PPS meeting, but those of you who do not have children in the Norfolk Christian School didn't have the opportunity to see that. Would you like to see a demonstration by teachers and pupils of exactly how Christian education is incorporated into the curriculum of the school? It's fascinating. And I hope to have that program for you. I talked to Mr. Garrick about it, and he said yes, that they would give that to us. Probably in the spring sometime, maybe in April. So what I want you to see today is that Christian education is not something that goes on solely behind the doors of a Christian school. It's going on all the time in our Christian homes if we are alive to the leading of God's Spirit in our lives. And even just the children. We parents are being educated all the time. We are growing in knowledge. But now, Peter said we must also grow in grace. And do you remember the meaning of the word grace that I gave you last year? The actual meaning of the word grace from the concordance is this: the divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life. So you could say then that Christian education is this deliberate seeking of the knowledge of God. And then as you have this knowledge of God, the application or appropriation of that into the life. The divine influence on the heart and its working out in the life. Now, we've been doing that in these past months, haven't we? We've been studying God's Word to see what God's will is for us in our marriages. And we have gained all sorts of knowledge about it. Then, as we have grown in knowledge, we have had to also grow in grace. Let that knowledge work out through our lives. In our homes, as we Christian parents bring our children up, there must be the same searching for knowledge from God's Word, teaching it to the children, and then training them to apply it to their lives, both by our example and through helping them understand through their experiences day by day the working out of the knowledge they have learned from God's Word. And before we really get into child rearing, I thought we would talk about having family worship in the home so that you can be doing this and your children can be reaping the benefits from it. Deuteronomy 5:29 shows us the desire of God's heart for us. He says, "Oh, that there was such an heart in them, that they would hear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." And then as we drop down to chapter 6, we see what his commandments are. And here they are. Chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be a frontlet between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Now the Jews used to carry little boxes, phylacteries, I believe they were called, little boxes with portions of the scripture bound on their forehead, and I believe on their arm here, and they used to have it written over the post of their house. We still do this in a way, don't we? We have scripture texts sometimes on our walls. And in some very Orthodox Jewish homes today, I believe they still have this practice. I remember a friend telling me of moving into an apartment where an Orthodox Jewish family had lived, and they found these little portions of scripture over every door. I kind of like that, don't you? But what the scripture is teaching us is not that we are to paste portions of the Word of God on our forehead. Do you see the connotation of this text? That it is to be something that is part of the life in the home. So much a part of everything you do that when you get up in the morning and when you sit down at the table and as you walk in the way, that the children are learning little by little all the way along that all of life is related to God, that He is the core of everything, and that our whole desire and intent is to please Him and do His will. Now you notice in verse 6 that it said they are to be written in the heart. Paul says this too over in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. He said to the Corinthians, "You yourselves are a letter of recommendation, written in your heart to be perceived and known and read by everybody. You show and make obvious that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Now, what does your child read of Jesus Christ in you and in me? I remember Mr. Garrett telling of having family devotions in their home one morning when Kathy was little. Do you know Kathy? All right. You that know Kathy will appreciate this. But when she was little, they were having devotions, and he was trying, she said, "Where is Jesus?" And he was trying to explain that Jesus is not only in heaven, but Jesus dwells within the heart of those who love him. Now, this is pretty hard to explain to a three-year-old, isn't it? And she listened very carefully, and I imagine Jean was kind of stumbling around for words and trying to get this across. And he said, "Jesus is in mommy, and Jesus is in daddy." And Kathy gave him that level look and she looked forward and she said, "I want to see Jesus in you, daddy." Well, it kind of stopped him. But our children must see Jesus Christ in us. And it isn't something that little ones can comprehend. But as he grows up miraculously, somehow, as you teach him day by day, as he grows up, he does learn what it means, if he is really seeing Jesus Christ in you. And you can't see him, can you? And how terribly harmful it is to teach our children from the Word of God and then to have them see hypocrisy in our lives. Now, I don't mean that you have to be perfect. I'm not. You know that. You know me. But a child can tell when you really are earnestly trying to obey what you read of the Word of God. And when they can see real godly sorrow in you for the places where you fall short. A child can assess it all, and he weighs your intent, the motive of your heart, against your actions. And if he sees a real intent there to please God, he's satisfied. He respects you. I remember reading an article in Moody Monthly called Counterfeit. The woman said she had her child came to her for money for school, and she reached down in her purse and got a quarter and gave it to him. And he hardly looked at it before he handed it back to her and said, "That won't do me any good, Mother. That's lead." And she was stunned. She'd given him a counterfeit quarter. Now, she hadn't meant to, of course, and she quickly gave him another one. But the thing that stunned her was how quickly he saw the counterfeit. And after he had taken his good quarter and gone on to school, she began to think, "Have I been getting this child counterfeits in other areas that are more important and can't be so easily remedied as this area?" Now, if you teach your child, if you read to your child from Psalm 37, "Rest in the Lord," and then he sees you fretting and worrying, or if you say to him, if you read to him, "Having food and raiment, therewith be content," and he sees you constantly coveting material things, or if you read to him, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor," and then he hears you and some other woman in a big gossip session just tearing somebody apart limb by limb. Or if he hears you lie at the door or over the phone about something, these little lies, you know, that you tell about, well, you know, you don't want to hurt people's feelings until you tell a lie. Your child will not love Jesus Christ any more than you love him. And he will not be any more real to him than he is to you. And the Word of God will not come alive to him unless it comes alive in obedience in your life. Now, if you are really endeavoring to live this life of obedience to the Word of God, you will make mistakes all along the way. And when I sit down and think of the mistakes I made, I can really get down about this, can't you? And especially some of you older women whose children are grown, and you didn't have an opportunity to learn some of this when your children were small. And maybe some of your children have wandered far from the Lord. And you think, if I could only have known that, well, what shall I do now? My mistakes are made. There's nothing I can do about them. God is so faithful to erase mistakes. Do you know that? When he sees a heart that as soon as it learns the truth, it turns eagerly to accept that truth and obey it, he, in a miraculous way, can smooth out mistakes and scars that have come in the child's life through your ignorance all through the years. One of these days, your child, as he watches you try to walk before the Lord earnestly, he will say to you, "Well, what is it Jesus Christ means to you? Tell me. I want to know." And if you look further down in Deuteronomy in the 6th chapter, in the 20th verse, it says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us." When a child sees real Christianity in you, this he respects, this he wants, and you can tell him, well, it simply means this: there was a time when I didn't know the Lord, or there was a time when I didn't know how to walk with the Lord. I thought being a Christian was simply giving a head assent to the fact that Jesus Christ had come and had died on the cross and had been buried and risen again for my sins. I didn't realize that it was a day-by-day living thing. But when I realized it, then I began to obey God. And he brought me out of bondage into liberty, out of darkness into light. And son, if you will walk before him, and if you will love him and obey him with all your heart, God will bring you into that land, the land we talked about last week, the land of Beulah, where you walk in such a closeness with Jesus Christ that his peace, his nature, flows through you all the time. Now, and I want to read one more portion to you before we start talking about the actual mechanics of the family altar. Isaiah, the 28th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Where it says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Hear a little, and bear a little." As we talk to you about the family altar today, I want you to understand that this is a foundation you're laying in your child's life, carefully, stone by stone, line upon line, hear a little, and bear a little. And I don't want you to think that the family altar is for the purpose of bringing your little ones to a place where they will confess Jesus Christ as their Lord. It's very easy to get a little child to say, "Yes, I want to give my heart to Jesus." Well, of course he does. He loves Jesus. Jesus is lovable. And he appeals to little children. And little children love him easily. That's not what we're aiming for, although we want our little children to love Jesus. We are aiming for the time in that child's life when he will come to the place where he realizes that it's his will against God's will. And that there's a big decision to be made. Which way shall I go in my life? Shall I go the way I choose? Or shall I bend my will to God? And from now on, his will is my will. And I don't know when this will come in your child's life or in my child's life. But the time will definitely come. And you lay the foundation in the family altar as you teach them daily in the home for that decision. And then when it comes to the decision, he decides for God, God's will. And then all that training that you did as you was a little toddler and growing up comes forward. See, the big foundation is there to be built on. And as he makes the decision of his own will to follow Jesus Christ, all of that training stands him in good stead. It's very difficult to begin, for a person to begin in later years in the Christian life when they haven't had a solid foundation. And how I thank the Lord for the foundation I got that my father knew as he taught me growing up. And I realize that many of you don't have that opportunity. You haven't had the opportunity to be taught as you're growing up. You came to know the Lord in later years. And don't you wish you could somehow rescue all those years when you didn't know him? And you could have been studying the Word and learning to walk with the Lord. So you see how valuable it is, how important that we begin to train our children. Now, Dr. Harrison says that the family altar is the foundation for family discipline. Do you see how this works? For instance, if you've had addiction as a child and maybe you lost your temper and you displayed a lot of self-will and irritation and anger, and you shouldn't have, then when you bring that child to the family altar and he sees that you humble yourself before God and confess that you've lost your temper and ask God's forgiveness for it, and you can ask the child's forgiveness for it, how easy it is for that child to obey an earthly parent who in turn has to submit to a heavenly parent. Now don't infer from this that I think you ought to go around apologizing to your children all the time. I don't mean that at all. But we represent God to our children for a while, don't we? And it is through learning to obey us that they learn to obey God. And God always deals with unrighteousness, doesn't he? With sin, quickly. He judges it and deals with it. But even as he does, while he has to deal with sin because he hates it, he loves the sinner. And you will many, many times have to be very, very stern with your child. But you must remember all the time to let him know that you love him. It's the sin he's doing that you hate. You love him. And through this, the child learns, if he obeys you, he learns to obey God. But what I'm talking about is those times when we really do sin before our children, and we do, don't we? We make hasty judgments, and they're wrong, and we have to confess it. And we deal with our children in nothing but irritation and anger for much of the time. And this needs to be confessed to God and to the child. And as the child learns at the family altar that the parent is humble before God, then he can humble himself to obedience to the parent. Now here's some things that ought to be incorporated into family worship. What we've just mentioned, the confession of our sins before the Lord, if they affect the child. Now don't confess all your sins for the child, if it has nothing to do with him. That should be done in your own private devotion. The way you have sinned against the child, this should be confessed before him. Then we should ask for wisdom before our children. There will come a time in your children's lives, if your children aren't old enough yet, well, this time will come, when they think you're square as can be, and you don't know anything. Now, up to their teens, they pretty sure you know everything. Mother and daddy know everything. But when they hit teens, well, then mother and daddy don't know anything. And they're not going to have any real confidence in your wisdom. At least they say they don't. I think down underneath they do, but they put on a big show of not having it. But if they can see you asking daily for God's guidance and God's wisdom in rearing them, this they can respect. Learn to praise and thank God for little things before your children so that they learn to be grateful and so that they learn to praise God instead of having a complaining attitude. Dedicatory prayer. Let each child know that they're giving fear to the Lord. Now let me warn you a little bit when I say that. Don't frighten a small child at first. I remember one little child that was badly frightened because he heard his mother say that she had given him to the Lord. And he wondered just when he was going to go, you know. He didn't want to say. Don't frighten a little child with this. But let the little child know that what you want for him more than anything is God's will in his life. And that as far as you're concerned, anything God sees fit to use him for is all right with you. If you don't have your heart set on a certain career for him, whatever God's will is for that child is what you want. Then personal prayer could be made for each child. And to this day, you know that I have great comfort from knowing that every day my daddy goes down the list of all the children and prays for each one of us personally. And I know that he's at home doing that, don't you see? And I know that Shirley's being prayed for individually. This is a habit years on, long gone. And that gives me great comfort and stability in my Christian life. And then you should hear you pray for others. Because if a child hears you just wrapped up in your own family, and your own needs, and your own children, and your own wants, and your own church, and hears you pray for nothing else, he'll learn a selfish kind of Christianity. There are some things that you should not do. Don't bring children to trial at family worship. You try to make him eager to ask the Lord for forgiveness on his own. But don't report him to the Lord in your prayers. Well, now, Lord, you know how bad you treat you like today, and I hope, Lord, you convict her of her sin. And so, don't do that. Don't ignore a problem that's there. if you can pray about it in a way that won't humiliate him, but don't report him. Don't let the time of worship be strict and formal. Don't criticize a child's prayer. And you want to teach a child to pray thoughtfully, and you help him, you guide him along this line, but don't belittle and criticize his prayer, and don't expect him to go through a formality in his prayer. Children's prayers are very fresh, and they're nothing like ours, and I'm sure the Lord is grateful. But let him pray as his little heart leads him to pray. Now, how about some methods in our family worship? I have put on the table here some books that should help you. There are more books in the book room that will help you, but some of them that I have here are the different versions of the Bible, for instance. I need to go away from the mic. Afterwards, you come up and look at these. Here is the New King James Children's Bible. Here's the Pilgrim Bible. All the new versions, the Amplified, the Williams, the Phillips, and there's anything else you want in the book room, the Berkeley. Then here are some books for little tiny children, the Bible and Pictures for Little Eyes. This is a wonderful book for little tiny children. See, tiny little lessons and a picture to go with it. And here's a Bible storybook. Here's a little Pilgrim's Progress. Now, books like this, I would think you could use in conjunction with your family worship. Don't let this take the place of Bible reading, but with your family worship, our children enjoy reading a book along with it, a chapter a day, and you need to give your child missionary vision, and this is your opportunity to do it. I don't have any missionary books on here, but there are some in the book room, and you can get books of the lives of missionaries and read them a chapter a day along with your devotions, and children love that. Here's one on devotions for juniors. And here's another one, devotions for the family altar. There are all sorts of things here and in the book room that might help you if you want to look these over. But you can use Bible stories or games for the very young. Now, Bible stories are the Word of God, women. Do you have a sort of reservation about using Bible stories instead of the regular Bible for your little children? You don't have any reservations about using a Phillips or an Amplified or a Berkeley, do you? And these Bible story books are simply the Word of God brought down in very simple language, story form, for little children. And you can use them the same way you use the Word of God. You can use object lessons that teach the Word. There's another book in the book room. It's not there, that's why I don't have it out here. But Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth by Donald J. Barnhouse. This has a little lesson each day with little pictures, little stick men, you know, drawn to illustrate it. This is a very good one. You can also get books in there of object lessons that teach different truths in the Bible. You can use modern translations of the Word. You can use correspondence courses for older children. Our children enjoy that very much. Then I think it's helpful to have prayer lists in your family devotions. And children enjoy having a particular person on a prayer list assigned to them to pray for as you go around the circle in prayer. You can have a prayer list for your own family or for your church, a prayer list of missionaries, or for the school that your child goes to. You'll find it hard to find a time of day to have your devotions. I know you will, especially if your family's as busy as mine. Ask the Lord to give you a time during the day. You may have to work at it. You may have to shift from one time to the other until you find the best time of day. But ask the Lord to give you a time during the day to gather your children around you and read the Word of God to them. You'll have trouble keeping your small children interested and reverent. And I'll give you several things here to help you. First, make it short. Second, make it interesting. Bring it down to their level. This is to feed your children, not you. You're to be getting your food in your own private devotional time. Let them take part. This is especially valuable with teenagers. If you can, if your children are old enough that you can have a sort of a discussion in the family devotions, teenagers love to express themselves if you give them a chance. And if you ask them, well, now, what is your opinion? What do you think of this passage of Scripture? And let them take part in it. They love to enter into it this way. But even the little child, especially this book by Dr. Barnhouse that I'm talking about, if you have a little blackboard, the smallest child can help draw those little figures on there that illustrate the lesson of the day, and they enjoy this thoroughly. Don't expect a little child to sit stock still. He has to wiggle. Let him.
But try to make it as interesting as you can and make it such a happy time in the Lord that he will enjoy it. Punishment should not be associated in the child's mind with family offer. Now, I know if he gets out of hand, you have to correct him. But somehow there's something entirely out of place in the picture of the daddy jumping up from reading the Word of God and whipping off his belt and giving the child one and then sitting down. Just doesn't go together, does it? Try to make any punishment that you have to give out during family altar time in a very calm and gentle spirit. Ask the Lord to give you guidance about this and to keep the devil from using the restlessness of your small child from upsetting the whole thing. Don't take this time to nag him about whether he sits up or this sort of thing, or pats his foot. You put up with a few things like that until family altar's over with. Then, if your husband isn't a Christian, you may not get any cooperation at all in this. But if you won't do it, well, then it's your duty to do it. You gather your children around you sometime during the day and have this. Then there are husbands who are Christians, but they don't take the lead in this. They simply, well, maybe they're embarrassed about it, but most of them just don't seem to realize their position as the head of the spiritual head of the home and take the lead in this. Well, all I can say to you is that if you won't do it, well, then you do it until the Lord brings him to the place where he will. But you pray about it in an attitude of prayer for your husband, not about him. You know, you can get pretty angry with your husband about this, and you can be praying at him. But you ask the Lord to really give you an air of submission. Sometimes husbands won't do this because down deep we really don't want them to take over. We think we know so much better how to do it. And when they try to do it, we belittle them in some way or make their effort seem like it's no good. But if you really want him to do it, and you get the desire straight before the Lord that you want your husband to be the spiritual leader in the home, and you pray about it, the Lord will bring this to pass in your home in time. Now, we're going to have to quit for today. I hope that each one of you will go home and determine that you're going to establish a time of family worship in your home today. And you won't see the results for years to come. But when your children are grown, you can know that you have laid the foundation. And that when the time for decision came for them, whether they're going to give their life to the Lord or whether they're going to walk their own way in rebellion against God, you can know that he said, if you will bring up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. And you've done your best, you've laid your foundation, and it's up to the Lord to come through with his promise. Our Father, we realize that there are many questions not answered. We've had to hurry so much today. We pray that the Holy Spirit will teach each woman here how to give her child the spiritual training he needs at home and knowledge of the Word of God so that he grows up knowing it. And that as he has decisions to make in later years, that the Holy Spirit can bring to his mind and his heart those things that he learned when he was a little child. And there shall be a lamp to his feet and a light to his pathway. We trust thee for this. In Jesus' name, amen.